Sermon today will be given by Pastor Leon Tan.
Yeah.
And the scripture reading will be done by Sister Mary. Yes. From Genesis 15.
Good morning, church. Good morning. Yeah. Today the reading is on Genesis 15, 1 to 11, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look towards heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all this, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Genesis 17, 1-5. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father. And you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 years old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. This is the word of the Lord, and thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Sister Mary, for the scripture reading. Thank you very much, Janice and worship team, for leading us in that wonderful time of worship. Let us go to God in prayer as we prepare our hearts to hear his word today. Father, we give you thanks that you are a God, you're an amazing, almighty God who gives us vision today, who still speaks today, and you are a living God. You are alive today and you want to speak to us. You speak to us of these important things that you've done, these amazing things, that the God Almighty would come and establish a covenant relationship with us. So Father, I ask by your Spirit, by your living Spirit, that you will make this word alive to us today, alive to our spirits, as we will hear your voice speaking to us so clearly, and that we would hear the call of God calling us into that relationship with you today. We give you thanks for all of this. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so we are in this third week talking about the call of God to Abram. And in the call of God to Abram, we've been seeing this story of how Abram first answered the call of God, and then he followed God in faith, even though he did not know exactly where God was leading him, but by faith he answered that call, followed the call. So we might say, we looked at first week answering the call. The second week, we looked at following God's call. And this week, then we might say that we are looking at staying in the call of God. How can we stay faithful in following the call of God? Because the problem is, you know, as Janice was saying, we know that God is faithful. How do we stay faithful? And we know that we are not faithful, you know. We are full of doubts, we are full of fears, we are full of things that give us doubt and discouragement. You know, don't show your hands, whoever, don't raise your hands, but how many of us have already, you know, dropped out of our New Year's resolutions this year to read through the Bible? You don't raise your hands. We try, but we are not faithful, you know, and we seem to repeat the same failings over and over and over again, you know. And how do we stay faithful in the call? And it's just like that old Cliff Richard song, you know, for those of you ones who know Cliff Richard. We might as well be our theme song, you know, his song. You tell me that you love me, baby, then you say you don't. You tell me that you come on over, then you say you won't. You love me like a hurricane, then you start to freeze. I'll give it to you one more time. Please don't tease. Hey, are we teasing God or not? You know, like we say we'll do something and then we don't do it over and over again. I'll tell you all a Cliff Richard story as well. You know, way back when I was studying in La Salle, you know, I used to be like in the arts. And then I had this British lecturer in music, Eric, who was, he was a very encouraging guy. Like, you know, he used to like indulge all these like crazy ideas that I had. So I bring him all these like difficult scores in our singing classes. And then he would just be like, oh yeah, let's go ahead. You know, he would never dismiss. And he would just like give him whatever complicated score, you know, jazz, German opera. And then he would just like, right away he'd be playing and the whole class would be like fascinated. Then we put on these little performances for the class. But he was this really encouraging guy. And like, one thing that I remember about him, this thing that stuck with me, was that, like everybody else, he did notice, you know, that, like what everybody says, like, you know, you have a soft voice. You know, of course, that's not what I mean. But the thing that was different, besides, you know, everybody says that, yeah, you have a soft voice, the thing that stuck with me about him was that immediately after he said that, then he was the only person that I remember that explicitly said, but that's not a problem. And he told me the story. He said that because, you know, Cliff Richard had a soft voice, but it wasn't a problem for him because he used a mic. And so then, you know, it wasn't a problem because he relied on the microphone's ability to bring out whatever that was inside of him. And that's why Cliff Richard could have bring out all these warm, you know, intimate qualities of his voice that he became very well known for. And So then, with the help of the microphone, he was able to do all these things that obviously Sir Cliff, you know, was meant to do, you know, to do these recordings and to do these concerts with the enablement of the mic, to just be himself. And, you know, he's got that warm, you know, quiet voice with a lisp. But imagine how different things would be if, you know, Cliff Richard had just thought that, well, you know, this is a flaw, you know, forget about it, since I'm not loud, then why perform? Why? I can't do it. And so in the same way, you know, today, I think we learn from our passage that ultimately we will be able to stay walking in God's call, not because we're able to do it by ourselves, not because we are faithful in ourselves, but ultimately, if we don't look at our own faults, our own fears, our own failings, but we rely on a God who is faithful, who enables us to do it, to do whatever that he has called us to do. And so let's set the scene first about what's happening today. Chapter 15 begins in verse 1 with this amazing revelation. You know, God appears to Abram in a vision and he speaks a word of comfort first. He says, "Fear not, Abram." And then he speaks a word of assurance, "I am your shield." And then he speaks a word of hope, "Your reward will be very great." And what does Abram do then? What we all would do, you know, he doesn't take comfort, he doesn't take assurance, he doesn't take hope, but he fears and doubts right away, immediately, in the next verse. Because Abraham is just like us, you know. How often is it for us that God's promise is not enough? We always ask for God's proof first, before we trust. So in verse 2 and 3, Abram complains, you know, "Oh Lord God, you know, what can you give me? Because look, I'm still childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. You know, behold, you have given me no offspring." Amazing things for Abram to say, you know, if God appears in a vision and speaks to him, speaks to us. But the more amazing thing is that God is faithful. Not because we are faithful, but because he's faithful. And so in the next verse, then verse 4, instead of rebuke, he gets reassurance from God of his promises. So it says amazingly in verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him." God remains faithful in his word. You know, the Bible tells us that God is not a man like us, that he would lie. Whatever that he says, he will do. So God reassures Abram of his promises through his word. And then in verse 5, another amazing thing. He brings Abram outside and he shows him the stars and he says, "Look towards heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them," which of course he can't. "And this is what your offspring shall be." Here's an example, brothers and sisters, that how, when we expect, you know, God to prove, "God, show me something, then I will believe," you know, and how we can know that God is faithful if he doesn't grant our requests to show us something, you know, like, "Give me a sign upon request." This is how we can look to God's past deeds. We look to the works of his hands. We look to the works that he has done that are testified to us in his word. And we can be reminded of God's faithfulness and still believe in God. And of course, then to Abraham's credit, in verse 6, he believes the Lord and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. Brothers and sisters, today as we look at this passage, you know, as we seek to answer the call of God, we seek to follow the call of God, we will encounter doubts and fears and our failures along the way, just like Abraham did right away, had doubts. But this is why we will see that in order to prepare Abram to be able to stay in the call, God firstly in this passage would take Abram and would focus him on God's faithfulness, not on his own fears and failings. And this is what we need to do as well. And so from today's text, as we go through, I want us to look at three questions that we need to ask ourselves that will help us to fix our focus on God's faithfulness instead of our own failings. This is how we will prepare ourselves to stay in God's call. The first question, because God is faithful, the question is, are you missing the signs that are always there? When you think about it, actually, you know, Abram's objection, if we think about it by worldly righteousness, by worldly reasoning, worldly logic, what Abram was actually doing, what he was actually saying, was nothing wrong, actually. You know, there's nothing wrong with it. There was nothing crazy about it at all, what he said when he brought his complaint to God in verse 2 and verse 3. I mean, he was stating, firstly, a true reality. It's right there. It's just staring him in the face that he and Sarai were both old and childless. How could it be humanly possible that they would have a child? And then secondly, you know, he was then being very virtuous and trying to help God along by naming an heir, you know, perhaps then, okay, you know, it's not possible this way, but it's possible like this. I have an heir in my house, Eliezer. And what was happening here is that during this time in that part of the world, the ancient Near East, it was a common practice for a couple that was childless to then go and adopt a servant into their house. And this servant would take on the responsibility and fill the role of the son that they never had, you know, in order to take care of this couple in their old age. And in return then, the servant slash son would be adopted as the couple's legal heir. So this was a normal practice, nothing crazy or wrong. And as the sons of one of the servants that Abram had in his household, Eliezer was born into Abram's own house. So, you know, he was really, really trying to help God out here that, like, hey, you know, I've got an heir that is really from my own household. Well-intentioned. And then it seems like Abram even tried to make the best godly choice that he could. Because Eliezer's name literally means God is my help or God is my strength. And he was born in Abram's house. And with a name like that, it's highly probable that Eliezer was a godly, upstanding servant. And maybe that's exactly the reason why Eliezer, in Abram's mind, was a worthy choice as a candidate for his heir. But the main issue was that God had something else in mind. And so again, it says in verse 4 that the word of the Lord came to Abram. The word of the Lord came again. You know, brothers and sisters, we cannot ignore the word of God if we don't want to miss the promises of God that he has spoken. So in verse 4, God speaks to make his promise clear again. You know, and he makes it clear that, no, Abram, this is not just, you know, oh, technically this, you know, qualifies as my promise. You know, okay, you can settle for this, your household, that's good enough. But no, he makes it clear that this is what I've spoken, this is what will happen, this is my promise, we're going to go this way. And this is the reason why Abram, God also shows Abram the stars to back up what he has said. Because what he's saying when he shows the stars is that I am God. If I say it, it comes to pass. Even if it's out of nothing, even if it's an impossible situation, I spoke and the stars appeared in the sky. He speaks, and out of the impossible, from out of nothing, everything comes to be. He's the God of both Adidas and Nike. You know, impossible is nothing, and I just speak it and just do it. And this is why it's crucial. It's crucial for us to know God's word, to know what God has spoken, because if he has spoken it, it will come to pass. And so we need to know what he has spoken. The trouble with Abram was that he was missing all these signs, you know. And so here today, you know, is God's invitation, was God's invitation to him to open your eyes, Abram, and see. Similarly, I believe that this is the invitation to us today, an invitation for us to revisit God's promises so that we don't miss God's signs. So Abram missed God's signs that were staring him right in the face. You know, there was a guy standing right in front of him whose name is God is my help. And, you know, Abram just simply missed and was not taking God as his help. Abram looks away from God for help. And this is one of the ways that we miss God's signs. It's first when we ignore the word of God that's right in front of us, and it's literally right in front of us. You know, today, each and every one of us, we have this, we have a servant, we have an Eliezer right at our fingertips, 24/7, because we have the word of God on our phones all the time, and God is speaking all the time, and it's a privilege that not even Abram here, not anyone in the Bible had. And yet, like Abram did with Eliezer, we look past whatever that's in front of us, or we scroll past it, as it might be the case. And you know, some of us might wish, you know, we wish these kind of things, that if only God would give me a vision, right? If only God, he would appear to me in a vision, if only he would speak to me audibly, then, you know, wow, how good would that be, like Abram? But God is still speaking to us through his word all the time. And we are the ones that are literally never picking up the phone to hear his voice. And so, you know, we might laugh at Abram in this story. We might say, hello, you know, right in front of you, God is my help. But would Abram, if he knew about us, would he laugh at us as well? And another way you can miss the obvious signs is that by just going through the religious motions. You know, we come to church every week and we just go through all the practices, and we substitute that for a true relationship with God. And this might be the case with Abram as well, you know. Going through the religious motions, he was religious. It's highly unlikely that Abram did not know what Eliezer's name meant. You know, he must have known, and probably he knew, and that was exactly why he chose him as his heir. That he looked at this good thing and he substituted and he said, oh, well, that's good enough. It seems godly enough. And, you know, he substitutes that for an actual trusting relationship walking with God. And is that something that we do? Sometimes, you know, that's our standard, that we're just within the boundaries. It's good enough. It's godly enough. You know, I'm just right enough. I'm not wrong. And that's good enough for me. And that's how we miss the promises that God has for us. One more way we can miss God's signs is if we focus on ourselves and on our problems instead of God again. And this has something to do with all these things, like, you know, looking back at the word of God, focusing our minds again. But in the space of, this is what happened to Abram in the space of two verses, in verse 2 and verse 3, in just these two verses, we would see that Abram actually makes reference to himself 7 times. You know, oh God, how will I, because this is my case, I am like this, and this is my house, and so on. And twice he refers to the problem in just these two verses, that I am childless, I'm childless, you know, and you have made me childless. He refers to the problem again. You can see where his focus lies. Most of us know these verses, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, the verses that come before, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, you know, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so we know these things. Don't be anxious, don't be anxious, don't be anxious. But don't miss out on the second part, the continuation of these verses in verse 8 and 9, which tells us then not just the negative thing that we shouldn't do, but the positive thing that we need to do. Whatever that is true, whatever that is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, you know, all these things are found in the perfect and excellent word of God. If there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And whatever that you have learned, you've received and heard and seen in me, in the apostles' words for us today, put into practice these things, and the God of peace, not just his peace, but the God of peace will be with you. So the first invitation for us today is don't miss out on getting back into the Word of God, revisiting his promises, and even to dwell on these things, whether it's studying them or meditating on his promises or memorizing them, and then putting them into practice. If you don't want to miss the signs of what God is doing, if you don't want to miss out on his promises, and if you want to stay walking in his promise, stay walking in his call. The second question, because God is faithful, is, are you resting in the Son? So this is from chapter 15, verse 7 to 21. In verse 8, Abram first, again, he has a question. He asks God the question that all Christians want to know. So he says, "Oh Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess the promise?" In other words, you know, it's the questions that we ask. How can I know God's will? How can I know that this is the right path for me? Or, you know, whatever it is, the same question that we ask in multiple, countless other ways. But in essence, you know, this is the question that we're always asking. We want to know first and see if we can do it. And then we'll see if we will obey. But nevertheless, still, God is faithful and God is gracious again. And so again, instead of rebuke, God provides Abram for what seems like the thousandth time another reassurance to him. And brothers and sisters, let this first be our reassurance as well. That firstly, you know, it tells us that genuine faith is not the absence of any doubts or questions, you know, even deep questions like this. And secondly, let this be an assurance that when we have this doubt and these deep questions, that we're able to bring these questions before God so that we can seek his help. And let this be our assurance also that even with whatever little mustard seed of faith that you feel that you may have, if there is even that little bit of faith still present, even with all your doubts and all your worries, even if you don't know how you're going to do it or how you're going to believe, then with that little mustard seed of God, or faith, we can go to God. We can go to God and let him bring that reassurance. We can go to God and say, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And so God graciously gives assurance by inviting Abram into the covenant-making ceremony from verse 9 onwards. What's happening here? You know, he asks him to bring all these animals and to cut them in half. What does the covenant-making ceremony mean to us? So firstly, what it was that during this time in the ancient Near East, covenants were very serious binding agreements between two parties. And so often these two parties would want to confirm this covenant agreement by a symbolic act. And so one of the ways was this, you know, the ritual of cutting the animals into half, like we see here. So he cut the big animals into half, and then the birds, he just slaughtered them because of their small size. And at the end of the covenant ceremony, then when they had made this agreement, it was customary then for both of these parties to walk through, to pass through between the two halves of the slaughtered animals. And what this symbolized to both parties making the agreement was that each side, each party was invoking a curse upon themselves, basically saying that if I break this covenant, then may I fall under the curse, may I fall under the same fate that happened to these animals. So this was a very common practice. But what made this particular instance of the covenant-making ceremony so different from all others was that in this case, in verse 17 we see, it is only one party, God alone himself, which was symbolized by this, the smoking fire pot and the flaming torch, symbolized God's presence, passing through the sacrificed animals. This was significant. It was signifying that God alone would be the sole party responsible for faithfully fulfilling the whole covenant. Brothers and sisters, the significance for us is this, is that it illustrates the significance of the cross of Jesus Christ for us. Because in the cross of Jesus Christ, God forever proved his faithfulness and his commitment to fulfill the covenant that he first made to Abram, that he'll be our God, we'll be his people. So this covenant includes us. In the cross of Jesus Christ, God showed that God himself fully took on the curse that should have been ours. And his own body was sacrificed and his blood was shed on the cross on our behalf. God himself bore the curse himself. Even though we were the only party that broke the covenant. So God's covenant making with Abram is the grounding today for our own reassurance of God's faithfulness to us in his covenant that he's made with us. Because he confirmed it forever through the cross. And so, brothers and sisters, the invitation for us today is an invitation to rest in God's fulfilling work on the cross. And not to rely on our own works to see if we can make it through somehow, but to rest in that sure assurance of salvation. Because if we fix our eyes on our own end of the bargain, on trying to keep the covenant on our side, we will only find the doubts, faults, and failures again and again and again. And that will drive us to despair. We know we can't make it. Or it will drive us to trying to find all sorts of schemes and to take matters into our own hands, as you've seen time and time again in Abram's story. And this would be the problem, in fact, in chapter 16, you know, we won't go through all of it, but just briefly from verse 2, we would see the problem. It's that when the believer loses sight of the faithfulness of God in keeping his covenant. So Sarai claims, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. She's lost sight of God's being able to fulfill the covenant. So then instead of turning to God again to fulfill it, she turns to human effort and she says, I shall obtain children by her maid, not by God. And then this leads to all sorts of confusion. And so it ends off with Abram saying that he listened to the voice of Sarai and not God's voice. And then later on, there's of course other consequences as well. So brothers and sisters, you know, as we prepare ourselves to stay in the call of God, let us remember God's assurance of faithfulness to us. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, I've been crucified with Christ. God bore it for us, and by faith, you know, he bore it for us through Christ. And it is no longer I who live by myself, but it's Christ who lives in me. And so now the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in what the Son of God has achieved for me. He loved me and He gave Himself for me. God demonstrated His faithful commitment to fulfill whatever that He has called us to. And so this second invitation to us today is to rest in the faithfulness of Christ, because He is the one that will carry us to completion in our call. And then the third question, because God is faithful, is, are you pledging yourself? So this is chapter 17, verse 9 to 14. So we've seen God has already given Abraham the reassurance of His promises. God has committed Himself to fulfilling His covenant. And now in chapter 17, God makes known to Abraham, okay, this is what are the requirements of My covenant. Okay, are you ready for this whole long list of requirements for all of us to fulfill? Here it is. Verse 10. This is My covenant which you shall keep between Me and you and your offspring after you, that's us. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Okay, which of you guys here would take this deal instead of having to go to NS? Isaac, if you didn't have to go to NS, would you? But that's just the one thing that he says. So, you know, the whole long list of requirements of the covenant. Be circumcised. Wait a minute, you know, where's the rest of the list? Why is it only this one thing? Why aren't there more details? You know, we're talking about such an important agreement that is made, you know. Where are all the legal terms and requirements? It's good that she's right back, because this is a job for Janae. You know, we need to write up some legal requirements for this covenant. Where are they? Why is it just be circumcised? That's a bad contract, right? But it's good for us. Why is it so? Why is it that so important, you know, a covenant that God makes with men, and then it's just this one requirement? Especially, you know, when we consider that circumcision, you know, we're talking about this, it's perhaps the work that is most closely associated with keeping the Jewish law. So then, where are the rest of the laws? Where is there even like a prototype of God's laws? You know, maybe God, you know, gave us a first working draft, you know. Why is it just be circumcised? And here's the reason why. Because the point was never about keeping laws, but it was about just one thing, about being pledged as belonging to God, being marked, being sealed as you are God's belonging. Because if you look at the content of the whole covenant to Abram as well, in the previous verses, it tells us in verse 7 and verse 8, and this is what it is simply. He says, and I will establish My everlasting covenant with you. And this is the whole content of the covenant. It's that to be God to you and your offspring after you, I will be your God and you will be My people. That's all it is, really, you know. And so, in other words, the whole essence of this whole covenant agreement is not about a legal agreement. It's simply about the pledge of belonging exclusively to one another, just like a marriage. And so in the Old Testament, you can sum it up as, I will be your God and you will be My people. That's the covenant. In the New Testament, it's expressed like this, I will be a father to you and you will be sons and daughters to Me. It's a pledge of belonging to one another. That's the thing, that's the one thing, and that's why the one thing that God required, circumcision, it was merely a symbol. It symbolized this, the pledge that He alone is My God, and now I belong to Him alone. That was the only thing that God really wanted. It was not the external sign, but ultimately the inward pledge of belonging to God that the external symbolized. So I just heard Joshua breathe a huge sigh of relief that now he doesn't have to be circumcised and go back into hospital when he just got out of hospital. Unless you want to. And it's also why, you know, over Easter, thank God that over Easter, you know, we celebrated and we had a lovely day at the beach and, you know, we baptized Han, you know, instead of me having to perform a bloody surgery. Because it's not about the external sign, but about that inward pledge. In essence, this is what God desired. God pledges himself to us, I will be your God. And all God is asking in response, the only thing that matters to him most is not about works, it's not about law, but it's about the pledging of ourselves that God, we belong to you. So God did not desire just an external work, but an inward spiritual change. And this is why even today, the word still speaks of the new covenant as circumcision, except it's a circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. It's still, God still desires that pledge from us. He still desires to seal us, to mark us, that we belong exclusively to him. Circumcision of the heart. So God does not desire just a behavior change on the outside, but it's a radical transformation of a whole new identity that now belongs exclusively to God. And this is the significance why God changed Abram's name to Abraham. It was indicating that now, Abraham, you belong to me, and this is your whole identity. His whole identity had changed and was wrapped up. No longer Abram, which means exalted father. So Abram was no longer to live in reference to himself. You know, he himself is on the throne, but as Abraham, which means a father of a multitude. This is absolutely significant. His new identity was now sealed with God forever, and forever sealed to the calling of God. God said, I will make you a father of a multitude. That is what your identity will be. Nothing else, exclusively to God and to his calling. This is what I've called you for. Brothers and sisters, so then the invitation for us today is not an invitation to try harder, but it's an invitation for us then to reckon ourselves, to count ourselves as sealed by God, that now we belong to him, that we recognize that we say, yes, Lord, my identity now is also forever sealed with you by your covenant seal through the Holy Spirit that I've received. I now belong to God. I now have a new name in glory. I now have a new life, a life that is not of my own, but that wholly belongs to God's now. And so when the Lord appeared to Abram in chapter 17, verse 1 and verse 10, and when he just said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, and then later told him, be circumcised. Very simple, right? These few things. What in essence God is saying, what he wanted was simply this. I am your God. You belong to me. Now live like it. And if you remember nothing else from the rest of this whole series, all these sermons, if you just remember this and just do this, you will walk in God's calling. Now, there's this little verse in the middle that I want to go to now. This really funny verse that seems out of place. And then we're going to close on this thought as we sum up everything. But this verse that I really found quite amusing, because it's like a little bit out of place in chapter 15, verse 11. that, you know, you're telling this story about visions, you know, this, like, imagine that you're watching this great epic movie, like, you know, last time the Charlton Heston movies, you know, the Ten Commandments and all this, you know, with the rising orchestra scores, you know, and all the lights and the thunder and, you know, epic. There's an almighty God who appears in visions. He describes these great scenes. These things are going to happen, you know, nations will come forth. And there's this grand covenant-making ceremony. And God speaks powerfully with this James Earl Jones kind of voice of all these great things that he will do. He's going to do it all, you know, dramatic, dramatic. And in the middle, in verse 11, it's like this little comedic, cartoonish interlude, you know, suddenly that Abram is suddenly having to go shoo, 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 you know, shoo away all these like birds that are disturbing this dramatic moment with God. And why is this? What is this verse about? And I think the thing that this verse depicts for us is that while God is faithful to be the one who fulfills the whole covenant, but we are to be diligent to guard what God has given to us as good stewards of God. And so even though God does all the heavy lifting and the serious stuff, and if our role is simply to be this little caretaker almost, this steward, then this is what we should be diligent to make every effort to do. So the God who calls is faithful through all. But what are you going to do when the birds of the air come down and they try to snatch that seed that has been sown in your heart? You're just going to let them? Just going to ignore the word? Just going to let the seed fall by the wayside? Let the birds come and take it away? Or do we make every effort to guard what God has given us? So brothers and sisters, you know, you want to stay the course, you want to stay walking in God's call, then I think it's time for us to focus ourselves on God's faithfulness, and not on our faults, not on our fears, not on our failings, but brothers and sisters, again, make every effort to keep revisiting God's promises, and make every effort to learn more. How are we going to rest in the Son's fulfilling work? And make every effort to daily reckon ourselves as, Lord, yes, we have been sealed by God. Lord, I belong to you now, and I'm going to live like it. Let us pray. Father, I give you thanks. You are the great God who calls us to such a great calling, Lord. And I pray that you would empower us by your working power within, by your Spirit, because you are the God who does exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or we can think, Lord. And for some of us, perhaps we are intimidated by this great call. We don't know what you're calling us to. We don't know what you want to do with us, but you are able to do it. You are faithful to accomplish it, through your power, through your strength, through your faithfulness, through your finished work on the cross. I pray, Lord, that you would seal these assurances in my brothers and sisters' hearts, and that you would inspire us and stir that fire in us to revisit your promises again and again, so that we will rest in your Son's finished work, and so that we will continue to reckon ourselves as belonging to you, and that we will live in our new identities and walk in it, Lord, that we will not look at our fears, our doubts, our failures, Lord, but that we will look to you and your faithfulness to see us through whatever that you've called us to. Father, I pray that this would come alive in us, that we would stay walking in your calling. I ask and I pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.